In our modern world, there are many problems and situations about which thoughtful people are concerned. And the future of marriage and the home is one of those deep concerns in the hearts of many of us. In a day when divorces have reached beyond the 1 million mark per year, in a day when at least a significant number of young people are living together without benefit of formal marriage, in a day of general permissiveness, I think we need to go back and study again God's Word, lest we be pulled away from the position that God wants His children to follow. For that reason, our theme for this hour has to do with marriage and the permanence of marriage. I'd like to begin by kind of pulling back and thinking with you about a very fundamental principle that applies, I believe, far wider than just to the teachings on marriage. It's the idea that God's commandments, all of them, are given either, and when I'm speaking of all of His commandments, I'm especially thinking of basic commandments like the Ten Commandments, or like the Sermon on the Mount, or other passages, both Old and New Testament, that contain the moral, ethical principles of God. Now, there are basically two ideas. And one of them is the idea that these are sometimes rigid restrictions from an arbitrary tyrant, as if God were sitting off somewhere in the distance saying, I really don't want humanity to enjoy life. I'm going to be rigorous in my requirements of them. And so, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, just over and over again. Blasting man's real hopes of happiness. Now there's another idea, and that idea is that these commandments of God, whether we're speaking of the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or whatever, are protective guidance from a Father who loves us. That isn't hard for you to know which of those views I hold, and I think it's not hard for me to know which you hold. And yet there are people, and maybe to some degree a good many people, who think of God's laws as kind of arbitrary. They're rigid, they're restrictions against really enjoying life. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you can't do this. No, they're not. The laws of God are given by the Creator who knows us as we cannot possibly know ourselves, and knows all the issues and all the problems and all the joys of life, knows it all. And so He lays down certain restrictions and then certain guidance in terms of positive things out of that love and desire for us to live happy, meaningful lives. I've used this story over and over again. I haven't used it from this pulpit recently, I think. But it's the story that Helen Busche told me years ago about three little girls who were standing and talking one day. And one of those little girls, with a kind of a prissy upturn of her face, said, "My mother lets me cross the street." Like, you can't top that. The second little girl, though, wasn't to be outdone. She said, "That's nothing. My mother lets me play anywhere in the neighborhood I want to play." And the third little girl, not quite so outspoken, said, "My mother doesn't let me cross the street. My mother doesn't let me play anywhere in the neighborhood that I want to play. My mother loves me, God loves us. And he says some things to keep us from falling off the precipice. He says some things to keep us from getting run over in the street. And oftentimes in our immaturity, in our limited perspective, we can't see that what he says is guidance from a Father who loves us. Now that's where I'd like to begin, talking about marriage in the home. Yes, there are some restrictions, but those restrictions come from the Creator of the universe and the Creator of all of us. And out of his vast understanding of everything, he says, if you're wise, don't do this. Do this. As I think of that theme and apply it to marriage, I want to go back and remind you how that God does put some rather solid restrictions about the home and family, and I want to suggest the why he does it. He knows that the family is the basic unit of society. And he also knows that when a family goes wrong, everybody gets hurt. If there are children in that home, they get hurt. Maybe scarred for the rest of their lives. And he doesn't want that to happen. Innocent children to cry, innocent children to wake up in the night because daddy isn't home anymore. He doesn't want that to happen. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, said marriage is for life. Don't enter into it quickly or unadvisedly. But when you marry, choose carefully and then stay married as long as you both live. God also knew that it's a traumatic experience, even if there are no children. It's a traumatic experience for husband and wife. I've read in recent days that those who have come to divorce think of themselves as failures. They had such hopes, and now it's gone. And instinctively, almost, they think, I've failed. That hurts deep down inside. And often there are angry words, and often there's bickering about property or this or that. From every standpoint, a couple gets hurt. There's that loneliness, needing a companion and having none. God didn't want that to happen. And so he said, just be very careful in getting married. And when you marry, then work to make it work. Stay married for life. God knew that society would suffer if the homes were fragile and broke up. You know, when a man's home breaks up, when he's got problems in the home, he's not a very good citizen. Not a very good employee down where he works. The whole heart of things is sort of destroyed, and so all the other things he's involved in are less than he could make them otherwise. God didn't want that to happen to nations. And so he planned for solid, stable, permanent families. Families that'll stay together 50 years and maybe longer, that'll rear children, and those children will love the parents as the parents of earlier loved them. They'll care for their parents in old age. I listened this morning as Harold Hazlip, in a beautiful series on the Ten Commandments in our 7 o'clock radio broadcast. If you're not listening to those, you're missing something great. It's 7 o'clock, it's on WSM, it's 6:50 on the dial. And it was beautiful this morning. He was talking about parents aging and children and their relationships. Wish every one of you could have heard it. It was a great sermon. God wants us to love our children and rear them well, and then wants those children to respond and take care of the older ones sympathetically. Oh, what a beautiful thing a family is when it's done God's way. And what a painful thing it is when it's done the other way round. Oh, you hear of this person who's been married 7 times, maybe, or 4 or 3. And you know, every one of those was a disappointment and a failure and heartache and complications and loneliness, breakdown. Now that's what's behind God's guidance on marriage. Because marriage is so important to society, because it's so important to the couples, because it's so important to the children, God has fenced it round with some very strong rules. Wouldn't it have been wrong for him not to do so? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That has strength in it, doesn't it? It's brief, it's to the point, and it's meaningful. That's the Ten Commandments. It's number 7, I believe it is. It's Exodus 20, and it's verse 14. And it just stands out there in bold letters, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when you stop and think of the why, makes sense. And even in the Old Testament, persons found committing adultery, it was so serious in God's sight because of what it meant, that stoning was to be the punishment. My. Not so casual, is it? Because God knows that adultery eats the foundation out from under the home, out from under marriage. There's a reason for it. And in the New Testament, let me read a little bit from Matthew 5. It's right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, if you want to follow it, it's verse 27 and following. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. 10 Commandments, number 7. But I say unto you, he makes it even stronger in the Christian era, that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her, in other words, to be willing to commit adultery. Sometimes people are willing to be murderers, but the circumstances aren't right, or they don't have the courage. And so they're not murderers in actual fact. They're just murderers in heart. Same way with adultery. Sometimes people are quite willing to commit adultery, but the circumstances are not right. And so he's saying to be willing in the heart is wrong. If thy right eye, this is how strong he says it, if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it's better profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body be cast into hell. But that might not be strong enough. Let me say it again, Jesus says. If thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body go into hell. My, how strong that is. It was said of whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That was Moses' tolerance of the people. But I say unto you that every one that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress. And whosoever shall marry her when she's put away committeth adultery. And you know, if I just read that kind of this morning, first thing, without any comments, it might sound a little strong. But when you stop and remember that God loves us and doesn't want us to ruin our lives and doesn't want us to ruin our children's lives and doesn't want us to crack society wide open, you see why he puts some real solid defenses around marriage. I could read a number, you know many of them. Let me just refer to one more at this point. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, when he gets down to talking about heaven and then those who are not going there, Revelation 21, verse 8, "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, and then that next one, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why, how strong that is. Adultery, fornication, right in with sorcery and murderers and idolaters. God means business, doesn't he? And so because the home is so precious, and because it's so important, he says unequivocally that extramarital relationships and the breaking up of homes for any cause, like in our modern society, is wrong. And people who do that will be lost. What are the teachings of the New Testament about marriage? Well, let me read with you from Matthew 19. That's the passage that probably better than any other one deals with the matter of marriage, what it was intended to be, what it slipped away and became, and then what it needs to be again. Jesus is the speaker. To Matthew 19, I'll begin reading in 3. "And they came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Question mark. Have you forgotten what God said back in Genesis 2, 23, 24? And then he adds, So that they're no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." It wasn't entirely palatable, and so these Pharisees who had come to ensnare him asked, they say unto him, "Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away?" Aha! Moses said it was all right. Now who are you to say differently? He saith unto them, "Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so." And now put it in all caps and paint it red. "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she's put away committeth adultery." In the beginning, one man for one woman for life, with one exception. Sexual unfaithfulness on the part of one leaves the other partner innocent and free, assuming that the partner really is innocent. Moses allowed, because of their stubbornness of heart, a kind of a halfway place. Jesus said, "From now on, I say unto you," and he put it right back, Genesis 2, where it was in the beginning. I want to teach this especially to our young people, because they're the ones who really can do something about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And I'm afraid that we've not said it often enough. clearly enough to counteract the permissiveness of our age. You see, our age says, it's all right to live together a little while before marriage. You might find out that you're not adjusted to each other, and then you don't marry, you go separate ways. Our age says, if you are married and not happy in it, why just say so and get out of it. We call it, quote, no-fault divorce, end quote. And you can get it in 30 days. In conservative Bible Belt Tennessee, 30 days. But that isn't God's way. God's way is for a young man and a young woman to approach marriage very carefully, very thoughtfully, very seriously. And each one of them knows that it's for life. And each one of them works to make it a Christian home. And oh, what difference. Instead of the heartaches and the sorrows and all the complications, there's the happiness that comes. A father, a mother, children, joy. The love that we all have to have in order to be happy flows freely in that family. In our day, some of our brethren have thought that they come up with some new idea, and that those commandments back before one becomes a these commandments about marriage don't apply back before one becomes a Christian. After all, doesn't baptism wipe the slate clean? Sure it does. But it doesn't mean that wrong relationships can continue after marriage. The position that when one is converted to Christ, no matter marriage 1, 2, 3, 5 before, no matter what that tangled situation might have been, that's all right. Just go on wherever you happen to be. See, what that says is, it really, when you logically apply it, it says that God's marriage laws don't apply until you become a Christian. How do you like that? Well, it'd be better to stay out of Christ, wouldn't it? Not become a Christian, because if you get into Christ and the laws suddenly apply, you're in danger. Now, if that's true of marriage laws, it would be true of stealing. Well, that doesn't apply before you become a Christian. Stealing's not condemned till you become a Christian. Lying, well, that doesn't apply. Murder, that doesn't apply. Only when you become a Christian, then it wipes. Well, no, not quite. If a man has stolen property and becomes a Christian, he repents of stealing and stops it and returns everything he can to make right what he's stolen. And if a man's lied and deceived and gotten some advantage by that, when he becomes a Christian, he goes back and unlies and confesses and restores. No, God's laws apply universally. It's wrong to steal for everybody. It's wrong to lie for everybody. It's wrong to kill for everybody. And it's wrong to have improper marriage relationships. And when we become Christians, we give up stealing and lying and killing, and we give up improper marriages. Now, that's what Jesus said. He just says, not applying to Christians, see, the church hadn't been established. He's just saying it as a general principle. It'll apply in the church, but it'll apply out of the church. Whoever marries, divorces without the one scriptural reason, remarries, has violated the basic law from the beginning of time. Well, but there's a passage that says it's all right. All right, let's look at that. I'm referring to a passage over in 1 Corinthians 7. And while we don't have a lot of time, I think we can see the heart of this passage. If you have your Bible, look at it. 1 Corinthians 7. Now the passage really, in the early verses of 1 Corinthians 7, it's talking about relationships between husband and wife. Each has responsibilities to the other. And then a long paragraph begins in verse 8. And it's advising Christians at Corinth who are part of a pagan society what they ought to do as Christians now in a pagan society. And as you read down through this, one of the things that it says is, if you are a Christian woman and are married to a pagan husband, you stay with him. Being a Christian doesn't give you grounds for leaving your husband. If he's content to stay with you, you stay with him. Maybe you'll convert him. And then verse 17 comes out of that. Only as the Lord hath distributed each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Now he gives some illustrations of what he means. And as I read these, I'd like to suggest the subject under consideration is not improper marriage relationships. That's not what's focused on. The subject here is Christianity is so overwhelming, so breathtaking, so stupendous, that some of the early Christians thought that it meant changing everything about their lives, their employment even, marriage. Not talking about improper marriage, just talking about marriage. And so Paul is saying, no, anything that is a proper relationship, you stay in it. Now he doesn't say anything that's an improper relationship you now have permission to stay in. Let's see his examples. He uses three. He begins with the statement I just read. As the Lord hath distributed each man, as God's called each man, so let him walk, so ordain I in all the churches. Now, number one, was any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has any been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Now, circumcision was awfully important to them back then, not in our Christian era. But he says, it doesn't matter. Whichever way you were, stay. Now the next. Let each man abide in that calling wherein he was called. Wast thou called being a bondservant? As some of the early Christians were bondservants or slaves. And they just thought, well, and now that I'm a Christian, I ought to get out of slavery. Wast thou called being a bondservant? Care not for it. Nay, even if thou canst become free, use it rather. You go right on being a slave. Just be a good slave. Serve your master better than ever before because now you're a Christian. He did write to Onesimus later on, about Christians in the book of Philemon, Onesimus the slave, and he wrote to Philemon, treat him as a brother. So from the standpoint of the slaveholder, oh yes, there are changes because that's a wrong relationship. No man should own another man. And so Philemon, you treat Onesimus as a brother. But to Onesimus, you go back and you do what Philemon says do. So if a relationship, and on the slave side, it wasn't wrong, you go on and do it. Then his third example is the matter of marriage. Whatever marriage you, or the marriage that you're in, if the husband or the wife is a non-Christian, that doesn't mean leave it. And then he ends his paragraph in verse 24. Brethren, let each man, wherein he was called, therein abide with God. Well, now we have two points. One position is, that means any improper marriage, go right on in it. The other point is, no, it means proper marriages, go right on in it. Now to take this position means to deny what Jesus said in Matthew 19. To take this position that it's talking about wholesome or proper marriages with pagans, you go on in that, doesn't contradict Jesus. I think we ought to go that way. So Matthew 19 lays down a general rule, and that general rule is that one man for one woman for life, with one exception. Later on, Paul's writing about things in general and not dealing primarily with wrong marriages. And he says, you go right on in whatever wholesome relationship you're in. And that position puts Christ and Paul right parallel, like the tracks of a railroad. The other puts Paul going a different way to what Christ said. To do anything less than that is risky. The elders have asked that I study this and other themes with you on these Sunday mornings, while all of us are here, while we can all think it through together. And so in conclusion, in the 29th minute of 30 minutes that I plan to speak to you, let's all be earnest to study to know what God's will is on marriage, divorce, remarriage. Let's study it. And then secondly, let's all, as we enter marriage, let's plan about it, pray about it, ask advice of thoughtful friends and loved ones, parents and others. Let's do it slowly. Go together long enough you can be sure that you have a solid base on which to marry. Let's marry a Christian, of course. And then third, let's work to make the marriage succeed. One of the biggest contributing factors to the rise in divorce is a concept. I wish I could just nail it to the mast. And that concept is, we'll try it, and if we don't like it, we'll get out of it. Now, as long as young people, either one, enter into marriage on a trial basis, it's going to break up. There are just enough problems in marriage that down the road, 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, is going to something happen and one's not real happy. There are bathroom floors to be mopped. There are bills to be paid. And somewhere down the line, somebody's going, in this permissive age, is going to say, well, I'm a martyr. I'm going to get out. I'm not happy. I'd just like to nail that idea to the mast. When you enter marriage, you enter it for life. You work. And out of it, you get something beautiful. Nobody grows orchids, and they are beautiful, aren't they? Without some hard work, some sacrifice of time and toil and effort, but look what you come out with. And nobody grows a marriage without being willing to, in honor, prefer the other, another of Paul's phrases, without being willing to suffer rather than cause the other to suffer. Oh, marriage is so wonderful, so beautiful, so important that God has built some real solid protective laws about it. And we're wise if we take him for what he says and enter marriage only after thorough, thorough study, careful, careful planning, and then work to make it work. Last line of this lesson, most important relationship in the world is our relationship with God. My business engagements or my school engagements or my marriage or whatever else must not jeopardize my relationship with God. That's the most important thing, isn't it? And so with God's guidelines and knowing that he loves us And he'll help us over the rough places in marriage. We follow his will. If you're not a Christian, we don't invite you to come because it's easy, because you can just drift up to heaven. We invite you to become because it's the way you become a great person. And in the deepest sense, it's the happiest, best life there is. And then over and above the happiness here, there is the eternal happiness forever. If you're not a Christian or if you need to come back to the Lord, this will be a wonderful time while we stand and sing.